Well, we are in the midst of a series on the attributes of God, and tonight we come to the attribute of omniscience. And that's probably not a word that most of us use every day, but it's a word that's very important for us to know about God. Oops. Omniscience is basically a compound word. Omni means all. And you can see our word science basically means knowledge. So omniscience means all-knowing. And you know we have other omni words about God. Omnipotent, all-powerful. Omnipresent, present everywhere, all-present. So this is omniscience, the all-knowing character of God. And it would seem to be a matter of course that to say that God is omniscient, but there are actually those who claim to be Christians who question this doctrine. In fact, there's been a movement in the past probably 20 years that's called open theism. And that openness says that God is open to the future because actually he doesn't know the future. He's left that in our hands to make choices, and so he's looking to see what happens as much as we are looking to see what happens. And so even though this would seem to be just sort of an obvious bedrock truth, we need to be convinced of its biblical nature because it is being challenged in our day. For our outline tonight, I'm going to adapt some of the headings in Ken Campbell's chapter on this doctrine in his book on the attributes of God that's called Our Awesome God. And in considering God's omniscience, we will look at four characteristics of God's knowledge. Four descriptions of God's knowledge. We're going to see, first of all, that it is inclusive knowledge. Inclusive. I'll actually write these up here since I have a board. It's inclusive. Get them in order. It is instantaneous. It is intuitive. And it is intimate. So these are all adjectives that describe the knowledge of God and in some way reflect on his omniscience and the character of his omniscience. He has inclusive knowledge, instantaneous knowledge, intuitive knowledge, and intimate knowledge. So we begin with inclusive knowledge. When I was growing up, we had a wonderful adult Sunday school teacher in my church whose name was Dr. Watson Pindell. And he was one of a handful of godly men who were great role models for me as men of faith. There were just several men in our church who I just always looked up to, I respected, and I still remember and am inspired by today. Now, Dr. Middell had many gifts, one of which was a photographic memory. Once he read something, he never forgot it. And he read a lot. So he knew a lot. And this gift also extended to meeting people. I found that when I had a friend visit one time who I introduced to Dr. Pindell before class. That was their only interaction, exchanging their names before class. But when my friend visited a year later, he greeted them by name as they walked into the Sunday school class. I was rather astounded and more than a little envious. I guess I was coveting. Because my grades on any number of tests and quizzes over the year showed that I did not have a photographic memory. But Dr. Mindell did, and I am grateful that he used this gift in the cause of Christian ministry and Bible teaching. Nevertheless, as much as he knew with his photographic memory, his vast knowledge was as nothing compared to the knowledge of God. God's knowledge of all things is affirmed from the very beginning in the biblical story. Consider the creation week. Each day God performs a creative act and declares it to be good. And at the end of the sixth day, we read in Genesis 1:31, then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. And whenever I've read that verse, I've almost always focused on the end of the verse. It was very good. And that affirms the goodness of creation, the goodness of the material world. And of course we want to do that. But I think it's also worth reflecting on the first half of the verse. Then God saw everything that he had made. And we know from the very first verse in the chapter that God created the heavens and the earth. And the rest of the chapter gives us details about how these realms were filled. And the final verse of the chapter says that God saw it all. From every earthly plant or creature to every heavenly body, nothing escapes the knowledge of God. His truly is an all-inclusive knowledge. And this inclusive nature of God's knowledge is affirmed many times in Scripture. Consider a few examples. Hebrews 4:13. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. Nothing hidden from his sight. It's all open. Psalm 94:9 asks some questions. He who planted the ear, shall he not hear? He who planted the eye, shall he not see? And we have an answer to those rhetorical questions in Proverbs 15:3. The eyes of Yahweh are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good. And God's inclusive knowledge is not limited to just the externals of things, as if he observes like we do, only able to see what our physical eyes perceive. No, God's knowledge is deeper than that. Psalm 7:9. Oh, let the wickedness of the wicked come to an end, but establish the just, for the righteousness of God tests the hearts and minds. Not just the external appearances, but the interior reality, the hearts and the minds of people. Or Psalm 94:11, Yahweh knows the thoughts of a man, that they are futile. And David personalizes this aspect of God's knowledge in our anchor text, Psalm 139. In verse 4 of that psalm, he writes, for there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Yahweh, you know it all together. And the way that construction is written in the Hebrew, the implication is that before David speaks the word, God already knows what he's going to say. Now, David realizes God's knowledge extends to within, for he pleads at the end of the psalm, search me, O God, and know my heart. Not only does God's knowledge extend to all things in all places, even to the human heart, it extends to all times, past, present, and future. It's in prophecy of Isaiah. For I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. And we're going to say a little bit more about God's relationship to time, but note the references here to my counsel and my pleasure. And this shows us that the root of God's knowledge of all things past, present, and future rests in his decree. He knows all things because he has decreed all things according to his counsel. The Apostle Paul refers to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. So the first thing we want to note about God's knowledge is that it is inclusive knowledge, extending to all things, in all times, in all places. And that's what we usually tend to think of when we hear the word omniscience. But we want to explore God's knowledge a little bit more. So we're going to come to our second point, and that is that God's knowledge is instantaneous. Ken Campbell writes, the complete inclusive knowledge of God is also instantaneous, always present with him. Because God is not bound by time, he is aware of all things past, present, and future. To God, the past, present, and future are one. He lives in the eternal present and knows what it is to be at, he knows what is to be as completely as he knows what was. God is not bound by time. Now, that's a truth about God that we cannot fully understand because it is so different from our existence. We are time-bound creatures, and our immediate perception is only of the present. Now, we can think about the past, but for us, that involves a process. It may be the process of recalling a memory of some past experience of our own, or maybe reading a history book to learn about past events we did not personally witness. But that is not the case with God. He stands outside of time and can instantaneously know everything, whether we would view such things as past, present, or future. But we do want to be careful at this point. To say that God is not bound by time is not to say that he exists completely apart from time and from the unfolding of human history. That would be a view of the deists. You've probably heard of deism. Some of the founding fathers, like Thomas Jefferson, were deists. And the deists taught that God created all things like a watchmaker creates a watch. And then he wound it up and he set it to run. And then he set back and he doesn't have any interaction with the world while it just runs its course. Well, that is not at all the view of God that we find in Scripture. He acts into time, particularly in his interaction with his image bearers. One example of such interaction is when God reveals future events to his prophets. Now, God perceives the future instantaneously, but he knows that human beings can't do that. And because he knows the end from the beginning, he can reveal to people in time what is still in their future. This is the reality behind all predictive prophecy. Think of all the messianic prophecies in the Old Testament. All those prophecies about very specific things of the Christ, the Messiah to come. They all involve God speaking from his perspective above time to people in time about what is yet to come from that time-bound perspective. Now, we may guess about the future, but even our most educated guesses are really just that. They are guesses. Think, for example, of all the competing models of the coronavirus, none of which perfectly predicted what has and is still unfolding. Such are the limits of human knowledge about the future apart from divine revelation. But how grateful we can be that God doesn't have to guess, that he is not, as the open theists say, just waiting to see what the future holds, because the future is as present to him. Now, this difference between human and divine knowledge is expressed poetically in Psalm 90, verse 4, speaking to the Lord, "For 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it is past, and like a watch in the night." Now, that is saying that what is a great amount of time for us is almost like nothing to God. But even that is anthropomorphic. It's putting things in human terms and describing God, because in the eternal present there actually is no yesterday. But it gives us a way to understand. It communicates something to us about the way that God's relationship to time is very different from our own. And again, this rests in his eternal decree. Again, this also finds poetic expression in our anchor psalm, Psalm 139, verse 16. "Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they all were written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them." Not only does God know David's words before he speaks them, he knows all the details of David's entire life before he is even fully formed in his mother's womb. God had instantaneous knowledge of them. They were all written in his book. And the idea of instantaneous knowledge is closely related to what we're calling intuitive knowledge. Again, Campbell writes, "Not only are all things known by God at once, but his knowledge is also without effort. He does not have to learn or study." Now, children, you who are students, wouldn't that be a great thing? Wouldn't it be great if you had intuitive knowledge? You didn't have to study. You didn't have to go through a process of learning. You just knew everything. I know my grades would have been better if that were the case. But what is true of God is not true of us. We gain knowledge through sequential process. We experience each day moment by moment, and some of those moments end up stored in our memory. And we study things that way. We study things in a chapter of a book, and we try to memorize some things and learn such things. And there's a building block through time, building blocks that are added together to form our knowledge. And to recall such things, we go through a mental process by which we retrieve them and reflect upon them. And this is a process that is getting harder for me all the time. Now, to build a store of knowledge, we have to study and learn, building that foundation of knowledge, as it were, brick by brick. But God does not have to do this. And one reason of this is that he has perfect self-knowledge. Think about that. God has perfect knowledge of himself. We read in Job 40, verses 13 through 14, "Who has directed the spirit of Yahweh? Or as his counselor has taught him? With whom did he take counsel, and who instructed him and taught him in the path of justice? Who taught him knowledge and showed him the way of understanding?" And the answer to these questions, as Job comes to know, is that no one has directed, taught, instructed, or shown the Lord anything. He does not have to go through a process to learn like we do, because his knowledge is intuitive. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 2:11, "For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the spirit of God." You see, God has perfect self-knowledge by his own spirit. And that self-knowledge includes the knowledge of all his decrees. And his decrees cover everything, and that means that God has intuitive knowledge of all things. The contrast between God and human beings in this regard is perhaps shown nowhere more clearly than in the earthly life of Jesus. We read in Luke 2:52, "And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man." Now, I want you to be ready for this. In his true human nature, Jesus was not omniscient. One of the early battles of orthodoxy versus heresy in the early church, the Orthodox party affirmed that Jesus had a human mind. He didn't have merely a human body in which a divine mind was placed. There was a distinction between his human nature and a divine nature. He had to learn things. He was able to quote Deuteronomy to the devil in the wilderness because he had taken the time to memorize those Bible verses. He didn't have instantaneous knowledge of all things and intuitive knowledge of all things in his human nature. He had to learn. If he was an apprentice to his father Joseph, as some people think, he had to learn to do the work of a carpenter. And even then, in his humanity, he didn't know all things. Mark 13:32, "But of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father." Now again, that is speaking of Jesus in his human nature. As the eternal Son of God, of course he has omniscience, and all of these characteristics of knowledge apply to him. But when we read about Jesus' life and ministry on the earth, what we are reading is basically a human being who has been anointed by the Holy Spirit and has totally given himself up to the Lord and has kept from sin all his life. But nevertheless, in many ways, he shares our humanity. One of the early church fathers says, "That which has not been assumed has not been healed." In other words, Jesus had to assume a true human nature in order to redeem human nature. And that's the case. So God alone has inclusive, instantaneous, and intuitive knowledge. And that brings us to our fourth point, which is intimate knowledge. The Bible won't let us consider these as merely abstract truths. And we find them personalized in many ways. Again, we look at our anchor psalm, Psalm 139, and look at the first six verses. This is David speaking to God. "O Yahweh, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Yahweh, you know it altogether. You have hedged me behind and before and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it." David realizes that God knows every detail of his life, even the mundane things like when he sits down and when he stands up and where he goes as he walks throughout each day. No detail is outside the realm of God's perfect knowledge, and he is awestruck by this. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. And further on in the psalm, he writes, "How precious are your thoughts to me, O God! How great is the sum of them!" David found God's intimate knowledge of him to be wonderful and precious. And Jesus also spoke about this intimate knowledge of God. He assures his disciple, "The very hairs of your head are all numbered." And note how Jesus links God's intimate knowledge of our needs with relieving us from anxiety. Let me read from Matthew 6, starting at verse 31. This is in the midst of what we call the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus is speaking to his disciples, and he says, "Therefore, do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?' For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." But in the midst of that passage, your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. And Jesus goes on to say, because he knows you need these things, he will provide them for you. Now, while God's intimate knowledge encourages Christians, it should strike fear into the heart of the unbeliever. Jeremiah 17, 9 through 10. "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" We read that sometimes, we forget there, but it goes on to say who knows it. "I, Yahweh, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings." God in his omniscience knows the hearts, the minds, the deeds of everyone, and these will form the basis of divine judgment. Outside of Christ, there is no hope before this omniscient God whose knowledge is intimate to each person. But united to the Son, we may know that though God knows our wicked thoughts and words and deeds, he counts us as righteous in Christ. Of his people, God says, "For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more." Oh, wait a minute. Maybe God's not omniscient, right? Maybe we should just erase this, because he doesn't know our sin anymore, does he? Maybe he's not all-knowing? Well, that's not what that text means. If someone gave God a test, if God had to take a test, and the question was, what were Pastor Stephen's sins over the past 24 hours? Let me tell you, he would not fail the test. God knows what my sins are. But what this passage means, "For I will forgive their iniquity and their sin I will remember no more," is that God, in his grace, chooses not to act on the knowledge of the sins of his people in judgment, because he views our sins as already dealt with in Christ on the cross. And this leads to what I think is perhaps the most remarkable thing about God's omniscience. Though God knows all your sins, even sins no other human being knows about, he still loves you. Do you know that? Sometimes we hide things from other people. But in light of all these truths, we know that we can't hide anything from God. He knows exactly who we are. He knows all that we have done. He knows those sins that nobody else in the world knows about. And yet, he still loves us. He still accepts us as righteous in Christ. And by that same omniscience, he knows all your needs and promises to meet them in a way that is good for you and glorifying to him. So with that in mind, let us close with Paul's response to God's inclusive, instantaneous, intuitive, and intimate knowledge. And may this be our response to God's omniscience. The apostle wrote in Romans 11:33, Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become his counselor, or who has first given to him and it shall be repaid to him? For of him and through him and to him are all things. To whom be glory forever. Amen.